All right. Book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29. We got down through verse 5 last time. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. We talked last about flattery, I believe. Let's start again with verse 6. All right, in the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. In the transgression of an evil man is a snare. I see it two ways. First of all, the evil man that transgresses, there's a snare in that sin for him. Okay, that's why you have such thing as addicts. And again, you know, think about the difference between a drug addict that actually has a physiological reaction to not having that drug anymore versus, and you know, they're now calling it a gambling addiction. And I just don't buy it. I mean, I know you get quote-unquote addicted to thrills and that sort of thing, but gambling is not an addiction. It is a sin that you yield to, and it eventually takes you and runs with you. Pretty soon, just like a cigarette addict, nicotine addict, the cigarettes in his pocket sing to him, and he has to go outside to get a cigarette. Well, so it is by these things as far as the various quote-unquote addictions that really aren't. There is a snare in that transgression. And the first time you commit it, it doesn't seem too insidious, but by the time you've committed it 20 times, it's taking control, right? Don't you know, folks, I mean, haven't you experienced that most of us are grown men here and women? Haven't you learned that if you think a certain way long enough thinking wrong, that eventually your mind kind of goes that way on its own? It's an inclination. It's a way that you tend to just kind of default back to. And if you're not careful, it winds up running you without you even really thinking about it. Right? It says there that in the transgression of an evil man, there's a snare. Well, not only for the guy that does the transgression, but also somebody who might come behind him, see his example, or be involved with him. A companion, a fool, shall be destroyed, because in that man's transgression, there's a snare for you. Think of all the times, guys in grade school or junior high, that you got in trouble with the teacher or the principal because you were running around with a transgressor. And invariably, some of the flack wound up hitting you and you wound up blamed or paddled or whatever happened to you, right? In the transgression of an evil man, there is a snare. Now, I may have a sermon one of these days about snares. I've been looking at it a little bit. But look in chapter 6, verse 2. Couple of different kind of snares, and maybe we'll talk more about it at length later in weeks to come. But notice in 6:1 that there's a particular kind of snare here, and I intend to preach something on some differences in snares one of these days. But 6:1, my son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy friend a hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Now, this is a guy that makes a promise, basically agrees to cover like a loan or something like that, swears he will, and by those words of his mouth, he is snared by his obligations, okay? Now, that's one kind of snare where you say something and promise something, involve yourself in something, and then you're stuck like a fish on the end of the hook because until you follow through with that, you're snared by that thing, right? Now, there's another kind of snare, 7:23, I think. this is the man who's going after this wicked woman, strange woman. Verse 22, he goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver. That's a wonderful thought. As a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. So, one snare is that you say words that obligate you to do something. You agree to the mobster that you will take the loan and pay him 20% interest. And then, until you pay that mobster off, you are snared by the words of your mouth. If you're not careful, you're going to wind up in a dark alley with your legs broken with a pipe, right? That's one kind of snare where you obligate yourself by words you say. On the other hand, there's this kind of snare that if you go far enough, it's a trap where it snaps you and gets you after you're involved. So I'm working on that, but let's go back to Proverbs. Back to Proverbs 29. In the transgression, verse 6, of an evil man there is a snare. There are snares here in this passage, verse 8. Scornful men bring a city into a snare. Also, verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. We'll talk about more snares here in a minute. Verse 6, though, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. You know how it is when you've done wrong and you lay on your bed at night wondering if it's going to catch up with you. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap, right? I mean, you made some stupid mistakes in your youth, as a young man, as a young woman. Perhaps you made stupid mistakes the first few years of raising kids, and you wonder, as you approach 13, 14, 15 years old with them, how much of that's going to come back to bite you, right? You see what I'm saying? Now, those are burdens that somebody bears knowing they have sown crops that one day they may or may not see, because sometimes the Lord allows crop failure. Is that right? Okay. Now, think about, how many of you, I'm not asking you to confess what you're thinking about, but how many of you in the last year have had sleepless hours in the wee hours of the morning wondering if something that you now know, if you didn't know before, was wrong that you did or didn't do, what might come back to bite you? How many have had nights like that? Few hands. The rest of you aren't even honest. But that's fine. Okay, well, you got that. It says there in verse 6, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. I mean, you're concerned as you lay there at night about this snare that may close on you because of the burden and weight of the sin you've sown and of the crop you've sown. Think about how good it is once time passes and you realize that you don't have to worry about that anymore, that somehow you've been delivered from that, right? Okay, the righteous doth sing and rejoice because he's not burdened by this possible snare, this anvil hanging over his head all the time, right? Personally, to me, that's one of the burdens of the Christian life and knowing what we know spiritually. See, lost folks may understand it to a degree, but I don't think the average lost guy who's still got a stack of Playboys under the seat of his truck goes out partying, you know, every other night, every Friday night, whatever, living like the devil. Most of those guys are not all that worried about when sin is going to be reaped, right? Me and you, we know that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. We have stories in the Bible, both of God's latitude, his mercy, his grace, but also his anger. And you know full well that you know somebody that you look at, and that person at least believes that he got it in the neck somewhere along the way because of something he did, right? To me, that's one of the burdens of the Christian life, is that we have to wrestle with the reality that we're sinners and that there are repercussions for those sins. Well, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, your sins were washed away. Now, that doesn't always guarantee crop failure, right? But the fact of the matter is, one of these days you're going to get out of this mess and think of the day that you are released from any concern whatsoever about anything you've ever done, because it's gone. You have a complete new life. You have a new body. You have no history. Look, after the judgment seat of Christ, you have no history. Okay, you're a child of God. You're perfect in every way. What a glory to wake up one day and not even have to think about, boy, that mess I made 10 years ago, wonder if I'm ever going to hear from that again. I had a roommate in college, talking about college here before I got right. He was a pole vaulter. Pole vaulters are strange. But he was a ladies' man. And you know what that means. So I find out about 10 years ago that he called me up out of the clear blue, looked me up and found me. He said, yeah, I was ready to get married. And all of a sudden, my old girlfriend showed up on my doorstep with a baby. Now, folks, that's the kind of stuff that happens. And I imagine most of us here, it may not be that thing, but I imagine at some level or another, sometime during the week, if you're spiritual at all, must stop to think, boy, I wonder if I'm ever going to hear about that again, right? Well, I tell you what, if you do right, you can dance and sing. It says in verse 6, the righteous doth sing and rejoice. If you'll do right, as time passes gradually, those possible things from the past that may catch up to you one day as an anvil dropped on your head or a piano dropped out of a building on your head, well, those are so far in the past now that maybe they won't even happen. In the meantime, you've been sowing righteousness for 10 years, 15 years, 20, 25 years, and for all the sowing of righteousness that you've done, you have every reason to expect that the crop comes back pure with that one, right? The righteous, verse 6, doth sing and rejoice. Verse 7, the righteous, there's the righteous man again, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor. We talked about that last time. President Obama and Vice President Biden and Senator Reid do not care why somebody's poor. They're only out to use the poor, and some of them are not that poor. Okay? The righteous considereth the cause of the poor. Maybe the poor is poor because he's a lazy bum. Maybe the poor is poor and doesn't deserve even a meal because he will not work. Right? The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. It's wicked for you not to desire to know about certain circumstances. Right? If you see a poor man, you are supposed to be able to judge at some level his cause. Now, when folks come to me off the street calling me or coming in here wanting money, it's amazing how many times I get a call. Do you guys help somebody with their rent when they're behind? Yeah, we just have money just to throw at whoever walks in the door. We've never seen them before, never come to church before, but, oh, sure, here's $300, sure. Absolutely, right? Well, boy, there are some awfully fine folks among them. At least they tell an awfully fine story. And they are such devout Christians. Their grandmother and their grandfather led them to Christ. And, oh, yeah, I made a profession of Christ. And, oh, yeah, this, that, and the other. And, oh, yes, I've done this. And, oh, yes, I've done that. I had a guy like that one time tell me he was a preacher. And he just wouldn't let it go, and I was at that juncture where I said no so many times I thought I might just be the Grinch. I was looking to see if I was green, you know, because I just felt like I'd said no so much that I needed to prove to myself that I could actually be charitable. So, So he was in this motel down here, and I said, yeah, I'll be down there in a minute. I'll give you $25 or $30 for groceries. So I drove down there and knocked on his door, and out of the door comes this grungy-headed, greasy-haired, long-haired old coot who you could tell probably lived most of his days in the back of a train or something. I mean, this guy was plainly a bum, and when I handed him the money, I just said, so you are so-and-so that I just talked to, right? He goes, yeah, and he grinned that grin like, gotcha. And so, yeah, he got me, okay? But boy, do some of those very spiritual-minded folks get really upset when you start asking just a few questions. I mean, well, where do you normally go to church? And why have, if you're calling us for money, why haven't you ever, oh, you live right around here. Oh, you've seen our church. You know what I got to tell me one time? He said, well, I knew somebody that went to your church. He told me any time that I needed anything to call Pastor Stevens. Now, he didn't remember the guy who told him that. But just anything you ever need, call Brother Stevens. Boy, I tell you what, when you start asking certain questions, boy, do they get mad. They don't want me to know their cause. Right? Well, verse 7, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Look, I know it's a different situation. It is wicked for the press not to have vetted President Obama. It is wicked that they will not ask him the same questions, that they would crucify a Republican or a Libertarian for. Okay, and I know it's an entirely different situation, but that's wicked. If you are not interested in the cause at all, you're wicked. And the same thing is true, by the way, of some people's salvation as far as, you ever know a quote-unquote Christian that really, really got mad when you asked him when he got saved? Okay. Look, if you're saved, I would like to know the cause of it. Just tell me your testimony, right? I've never gotten offended by somebody asking me my testimony. See, it is wicked for you to accept certain things without even inquiring after the cause. It's not right. And so you should not be timid or intimidated to do so, especially when it affects something that you that's in your realm of responsibility. If me and a guy on the street are talking and the conversation turns to spiritual things, look, I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ. That's what I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be a witness, right? It is my responsibility and I to find out the guy's cause. To vet him, I guess. But oh, you're saying, well, how long have you been saved? When did you get saved? How many folks do you know of that have gotten mad just being asked those questions? You're supposed to know the cause of certain things. Back to verse 7, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. Now, this city takes on a different kind of a different conception when you look at it this way. Proverbs 25, 28, we always think of a city. Okay, scornful men bring a city into a snare. Nowadays, our cities are not run by a handful of men, and it's a whole lot of wickedness going on. But notice a city is something else. Verse 28 of chapter 25, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. I take this verse, chapter 29, verse 8, scornful men bring a city into a snare. How many young people or older people that are rebels do you know that have been told time and again and time and again, and now they're caught in a snare? Scornful men bring a city into a snare. See, you're a city. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. You got to keep those walls up, right? Okay, again, verse 8. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. The classic of this is Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I've always liked Ecclesiastes chapter 9 for a few reasons. Look in 9:13. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and few men within it. There came a great king against it, besieged it, built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor wise man. Now Solomon is the king, a rich king, a pretty haughty king. In Ecclesiastes, he's been playing games with sin for the whole book. And so, he's kind of looking down his nose at this poor wise man scenario, because the poor wise man, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Is that right? Well, Solomon says, and hey, he didn't even get a parade. He didn't even get any confetti thrown on him. Where's this party? Where's his reward? Where's the money he deserves for delivering the city? I dare say that the poor wise man's wisdom and his accomplishments were probably enough reward for him. That'll be the case with you, right? It says back here that scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. You're told back in chapter 26, in consecutive verses, that there's a couple of different ways sometimes you have to deal with a fool. It says in verse 4, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. On the other hand, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Sometimes a fool needs to be taken down a notch or two just so he doesn't get wise in his own conceit, right? Now, what the verse says in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 9, it promises you that generally you're probably not going to have a lot of success with a fool. It says, if a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, and sometimes you should, maybe, sometimes you shouldn't, Proverbs 26, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. Whether you get in the fool's face and shake your finger and grab his lapels and put him against the wall and rage at him, or whether you laugh and try to keep it light and try to be his friend and try to keep it as congenial as possible, well, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. In general, a fool does not receive that well, either way, no matter what you do. Okay, so sometimes you do one and you go, oh man, I should have done the other. Well, if the guy's really a fool, it may not matter. Now, let's apply this to where the situation we're in here today. By that, I mean by America. You know, they've gone to Bulgaria, which has been under communism for a long time, as now is not. But in a place as hard as Bulgaria, you go put out, you know, Bibles, get 500 people in a room, and you wind up with 150 of them saved. That is a remarkable proportion. I dare say the average crowd that you could gather in Minneapolis, you'd probably have to have beer there to get that many there, or a game of some sort. The chances are pretty good that if you took the time to preach the gospel to them, you would not get 150 out of 500 saved. Right? Why? Because they're fools. And sometimes I believe there's a way of conducting yourself, folks, but I've known of folks that have witnessed and tried to live their lives before their mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, and then a day came that they got in a verbal argument and got kind of bitter and that sort of thing, and the guy or the lady just kicks herself from one end of the road to the other because she allowed herself to get angry, and only if she had kept her wrath, she's just sure that they would have gotten saved. Well, maybe not. That's not what the verse says. It says, If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. Folks, you got to go after their heart, the way you go about things. And sometimes, frankly, the way you say something is not even necessarily that important. How many of you would testify that you've been convicted at times under preaching or somebody's witness, and they were not being nice, they were not being positive, and in fact, you can see now that, you know, maybe somebody else you know might have been really, really offended by how they did it, but you wanted the truth, and therefore it really didn't matter how they said things. I've been there. That's one reason I've never really been all that offended by Dr. Ruckman's language and use of words that I don't use and bad attitude and all that kind of stuff, is because I just wanted the truth. And I have the capability of, you know, not using a word that he uses or not using an attitude that he uses. I don't really care. Just tell me the truth, right? I mean, that's how you should be. But we now live in a day of a country of fools who think that how you say what you have to say is far more important than what you say. And it's not true. It's just not true. All right, verse 9. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. The bloodthirsty hate the upright. Now, maybe you don't think of the average American being very bloodthirsty. I suppose that maybe you could argue with the phraseology there, but have you not learned that people do not appreciate an upright man? I mean, you got saved, and you just decided that it was best, with that blessed holiday coming up, that it was just best not to dress your kids in witch attire and skeleton attire and gargoyle attire to go trick-or-treating on Halloween night, right? And you decided there are some other things you should do with your family that your family doesn't do because they're lost. And because you decided to do right, to separate yourself from something that's plainly wicked, they became really, really angry with you. For what reason? Because you were upright. Because you just, if it's, you have the freedom to do what you want to do, but we're not going to do that, right? We're not going to watch that television program, period. I don't watch American Idol, period. I think it rots your mind, okay? But, you know, you do, you might start making divisions like that. You don't go trick-or-treating. You decide to not make a big deal out of a Christmas tree, and Santa Claus is a lie. Those sort of things, and boy, how many folks know somebody that got really, really, really upset about that? Why? Why? The bloodthirsty hate the upright. I tell you right now, I know it's discouraging, and I know you kick yourself sometimes for not saying something you should have or could have or would have, or saying more than you should have, could have, or would have. And because Grandma or Aunt Maybell got mad at you, you feel at fault in your own spirit and that sort of thing. And that's, I'll tell you what, that's a testimony of. That's a testimony of your own conscience, which is pure and willing to be offended, maybe sometimes when it shouldn't be. And that's a positive thing. It's not very pleasant, but it's positive. And the other thing that you need to realize with that is, folks, the bloodthirsty hate the upright. They just don't like the fact that you're doing right. And they resent you doing right because it makes them look bad. It makes it look like you're being uppity and super pious. And because you don't do it and I do, that must make me a sinner. No, that's not what made you a sinner. But you are one. Right? That's a thing. Look here in Psalm 11, just a few places. Psalm 11. The bloodthirsty hate the upright. The quicker a Christian gets in his mind and understands that doing right, that's why they that live godly in Christ Jesus, they that will live godly in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution, is because this world It hates uprightness. I mean, I'm not going to get off into it, but I even hate to say it, but think what sodomites do. And I want nothing to do with it. And so they're mad at me for not wanting anything to do with it. They're mad at me because I don't want it to take over my community, my country. I don't want my kids educated by them. They're mad at me for that? It's crazy. Look in Psalm 11. It's they hate the upright. 11:2. For the low the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. There's many Muslims that would kill you if they possibly could. Okay? You know why? Because they are not upright. Have you read about stuff that goes on in Muslim society? Ladies, don't you wish your husband were a Muslim? That way he could live the blessed life of the Muslim woman. Boy, what a wonderful thing. It's wickedness. And they are mad at us because we're not like them. Okay? The wicked hate the upright in heart. Look in Proverbs 29:27. An unjust man is an abomination to the just. There's a mutuality to this. And he that is upright, there's that word in the way, is abomination to the wicked. I bet you stirred the pot the day you got saved, and whenever it was after you got saved, that you decided to follow the Lord and walk right. Not drink, not cuss, not chew, not run with them that do, and all 100 other things that you should be doing or not doing, right? And how many of your friends got genuinely upset with you because you were not running around in a bunch of nonsense and wickedness? Now, the reason why is because by nature, the wicked hate the upright in heart. It's a sinful, it is sinful nature's inclination to hate somebody that's upright in heart if they are not. Look at just a couple other places here. Look in Psalm 97. Psalms 97. Psalm 97. There's some blessings for the upright in heart, aren't there? Light is sown for the righteous. Where is the light for the unrighteous? Where does a lost Roman Catholic get light? He only thinks he has light. It says that 97:11, it says, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Look at just a couple other things here. Look in Proverbs 10, would you? Proverbs 10. The upright in heart. Since when is it a bad thing, a square thing, a nerdy thing to be upright? Why is that universally believed among sinners? It's a function of their wickedness. And the fact that you sometimes feel like you're a nerd or a square because you're doing right is a function of your old wicked nature. The same devil is whispering in your ear that's whispering in their ear, and you have to be careful. Because your Bible, the Holy Spirit, tells you that there's more gladness and light in being upright. Right? Look in 10:29. Just real quick. 10:29. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. How many of you have prayed for strength this week? Okay? Well, pray for strength, yes. But the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. If you will follow the way of the Lord, you will be strong. There's no need to pray for strength if you're not interested in doing right. Right? Look in chapter 11, verse 3. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. How many have prayed for guidance this week? Well, the integrity of the upright shall be. Oh, Holy Spirit, lead me. Oh, Holy Spirit, guide me. I'm listening. Should I go there or there? Oh, okay, I'll go to the bar. The way some people pray, right? Listen, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. Look, Jesus Christ, when He saved you, He made things new. And then if you learned, if you were discipled and started growing, He started implementing or inputting certain precepts and principles into your mind and heart. And eventually those come out as character and integrity if it's good stuff, right? Well, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. And when you do that, you are following the guidance of the Holy Spirit because you're obeying the Bible, you have the mind of Christ, you're following God's precepts, right? But it's your prerogative. It's my obligation to do the right thing and to have enough character and integrity and virtue tucked away in my heart to do the right thing, so I am guided by that integrity. It says in 11:3, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Look in verse 6, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. You know, sometimes you don't have to call on the Lord to dig you out of the bottomless pit that you've dug for yourself. If you did right, you never would have dug the pit. Right? And so you'd be delivered from that. Verse 6, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. Okay, back to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29. So, verse 10, the bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. Verse 11, a glorious verse. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterward. I think I will wait till next time to get into that verse. In the meantime, I wanted to share something with you. A couple of these first ones don't look too terrible. 29:1, read, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, that without remedy, right? New American Standard. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. Now, I know broken obviously can be a good thing in some scriptures. Okay, broken can be a bad thing, but what would you say would be worse, to be broken or to be destroyed? Tell me why any new version you check always takes the edge off of sin, off of the repercussions of sin, off of judgment. Why is a new Bible, why is the wording never as sharp, never as hard, never as calculated as a King James Bible? Why is that? How about 29:4? The king by judgment establisheth the land. The king in the New American Standard gives stability to the land by justice. Now, you can even say, understanding what justice is, you can agree with that. But would you agree with me that justice today, in today's world, does not actually come out as true justice? And they don't get that kind of justice by judging, because they refuse to judge anymore. Notice here in verse 4, the king by judgment establisheth the land. There's no judgment, New American Standard. Thought you might like this, verse 7. Okay, the righteous, we just went over this. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor. Here we go, Barack Obama. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. New American Standard. You see, these guys that say there's no difference between what the Bible say, they have never read them side by side, verse by verse. They never have. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. 29:8. Scornful men bring a city into a snare. Oh, no, no. Scorners set a city aflame. Scorners set a city aflame. Here we go. Now, we didn't get to go over this verse yet. 29:11. A fool uttereth all his mind. Versus New American Standard. So much more light here. A fool always loses his temper. Is that what that says? It's amazing. I'll give you a couple other blessings that we haven't talked about yet. Verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Not in the New American Standard. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. It's not what it says. It says he's left to himself. There's a difference between being left to yourself and getting your own way. And lastly, but not leastly, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. We haven't gone over that verse yet, but where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Now you wonder why new evangelical churches that have English Standard Versions, New American Standard Versions, NIVs, and Revised Standard Versions in their pews, everybody is just off in gaga land and can't get on the same page doctrinally. Now you know why. Because their Bibles all say different stuff. And all the while they say, oh, there's nothing changed. Oh, there's nothing changed. Yes, there is. Thought you might enjoy that. That's all I've got tonight. Any questions or anything else? Yes, Bryce? You'd think. But our country has been swathed in the truth for a long time. They've forgotten what it is to not have the truth at all, to not have any light at all. They've seen John 3:16 in the end zones of football games for 30 years. But they just to have no light whatsoever, just not. All right, let's sing one before we go then tonight. How about number 290? Number 290.
Thank you.
remind you real quick, I still have about three or four of Brother Brandon's marriage amendment DVDs left if anybody wants one. I have about three or four left. Brother Jeff, I don't think everybody heard you the other day. What do you have about that that they can see you about? Yard signs. If you're interested in putting for the marriage amendment to the Minnesota Constitution, a sign in your yard, Brother Jeff has some. If you want to see him about that. But again, I have these videos, and Brother Brandon does a pretty good job. There may be some ins and outs of it that you may not have known anything about. So the DVD is pretty good if anybody's interested. They're just $2 a piece. I would also mention that we're not sure yet when it's going to happen, but Barb had mentioned getting together some meals for the littles, and that's probably going to happen, but we're going to hold off just till we find out, you know, kind of when they're going to be home and what's going to happen the next few days. So you can be thinking about that, and you can see Barb or Marcy, because we're probably going to try to do that for those folks coming up pretty quick, all right? Yes, Brother Jeff?
The signs are free.
The signs are free. Do you have them here?
No, but I for some of them,
yeah. Okay, sounds good. Okay, so if you're interested in doing something like that, this is a very insidious thing, folks. I mean, obviously, you know, I've been getting stuff for a long time now. This homosexual agenda is absolutely got a huge amount of inertia. I mean, there's a huge amount of momentum going for this thing, and there's a bunch of wicked people. I've talked to straight 45-year-old mothers with teenagers that think this is just fun. And it's just a product of being brainwashed right and left by newspapers and news media and just hearing folks and, you know, peer pressure and everything else. But if you look at this DVD, I mean, there's some really good stuff on it if you're interested in it. In any case, we'll be dismissed in prayer tonight. Father, we turn to Thee for guidance now. There are certainly folks here that need it and, Lord, desire it. I know that there are some folks in our church that we're acquainted with closely that are looking for a miracle. We pray, Father, they might get one. And we don't know how this is going to turn out with Tenny. We know there are other folks fighting battles. We pray You'd help us stay strong for them. Help them to be strong in the Lord themselves. And Father, You know best. We have to believe and know that God knows what is best and always does the right thing. Father, we entrust that that is the case. We believe that You would never, ever do wrong, and You never have, to anybody's life, in anybody's life, and we believe that here today, no matter what happens. Pray You'd help us, Father, stand up under the strain of that being tested in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.